Now, shall we turn back, please, to the first epistle by Peter? My mind has been on this book of the Bible for the conference too, and we'll read again in chapter 1. The first epistle by Peter, chapter 1. Some of you were here on Saturday evening, and we read up to verse 12, and I would like to read from verse 13 now, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Now some verses that have been read in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now finally, the verse that was read to us from chapter 5, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now may God bless to us again the reading of Holy Scripture. Now we haven't time for any great preamble, but all I want to draw attention to is something that likely you've known for years. But five times over in this first epistle by Peter, we read about us being called. In chapter 1, as he who hath called you is holy. And connected with the call there is the thought of sanctification. It's an appeal for holiness. My dear friend, you have been called unto holiness. In chapter 2 and verse 9, God is described as him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And there the thought is separation. You've been separated from something that was seedy and sordid and dark. And now you've been called into marvellous light. And then we came to chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. And it's been emphasised to us already that part of our call is the involvement in suffering. So we put the word suffering in connection with the call as it's mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 21. We've been called to suffering. And then in chapter 3 and verse 9, we've been called, knowing that ye are thereunto called. What do you mean, Peter? Well, he's been speaking of the fact that we've got to be compassionate, we don't render evil for evil. And so it's the idea of submission that's connected with the call in chapter 3 and verse 9. And then this beautiful verse at chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory. And there the thought connected with the call is splendor. It's better on before. Let's lift up our heads today, my friends, and think of that day when we'll land safe on heaven's golden shore forever with the Lord. And so we want to think briefly about the call as we find it in 1 Peter. Now, when we speak about being called, that sends us back to conversion's day. And Paul speaks about that. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, he called us by his gospel. So the truth of the gospel fell on your ears, and it effected within you a sense of need, and you repented, and you believed, and you responded to the call of God. God called you by his gospel. But now we're learning in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, that connected with that call is the thought of holiness. He which has called you is holy. I want to pause with that for a little while. He shows us at verse 13, it all starts in the mind. Our brother has reminded us that constantly Peter is gleaning from the Pentateuch. And in particular, in that little section, our minds are back in Exodus chapter 12. He's going to mention the blood of the Lamb. But before he does so, he mentions the girding. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. So easy to have straying thoughts. So easy to read something or to look at something that evokes evil, filthy thoughts in the mind. And so, says Peter, when it comes to holiness, it all starts in the mind. Do you remember the word of Scripture? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We used to hear it quoted fairly often. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But it all starts in the mind. May God help us all to keep our minds right. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And there has to be a sobriety about this. Dear fellow believers, the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. And we've been hearing today that we are those who will have to experience suffering in the interests of Christ. And so he says, be sober. Let every one of us be alert to the spiritual dangers that are around us on every hand. Be sober and hope to the end. Hope perfectly for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, we've been taught often enough that Peter doesn't speak so much about the rapture, but he projects our minds beyond the rapture. And he tells us of that day when the Lord Jesus will come in power and great glory. His revelation. Isn't it thrilling to know, friends, that we'll be associated with the Lord Jesus in that day of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall be manifested with him in glory. And you know, Peter links it here with the grace of God. It's the grace that's to be brought unto you. Oh, he speaks of grace maybe about 6 times in the epistle. And in chapter 1, there are 3 references to the grace of God. He's speaking to scattered sojourners in the early verses. And he says to them, grace be unto you. Now, I know that we're not refugees in the sense in which they were refugees. But brethren and sisters, we're strangers in alien territory. We don't fit in. We don't belong here. You need grace for that, don't you? When the world slights you, when the world regards you as an oddity, you need grace. And so Peter says to scattered sojourners, grace be unto you. And then he speaks about grace in verse 10 of our chapter. And it's not now in connection with scattered sojourners, but it's in connection with saved sinners. And prophets had prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. And isn't it wonderful to know that there is in this building today a large congregation of people, and the grace of God has been in evidence in their lives. Not one of us contributed one iota to our own salvation. It was all of the grace of God. And so Peter says, the prophets predicted that, the grace that would come unto you. But here it's grace not so much connected with scattered sojourners and saved sinners, but with sober saints. Be sober, he's saying, and hope to the end. Hope perfectly for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Someone might say, well, now, preacher, they've taught us here that our position at the appearing depends really on how we've turned out at the judgment seat of Christ. And the rewards that we've received at the judgment seat of Christ will be in full evidence then. Well, I understand that perfectly. And reward will be seen in your position in the kingdom. But I tell you, your position in the appearing doesn't depend on effort or service. It's all of the grace of God. as with every other spiritual blessing, God gives it gratuitously. And so Peter speaks about hoping perfectly for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, children of obedience. What Peter is saying here is this: characteristic of those who are believers is obedience. Once you were children of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2. So characteristic of your life then was disobedience. You flouted God's laws. You rebelled against his authority. But there came that moment when you obeyed the gospel. And I'm sure that you've noticed in Peter's epistle a constant emphasis on obedience. Right back to the conversion experience. It's an act of obedience, says Peter. And he asks the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And as on Saturday night, I raised this thought. Surely not everybody in this large congregation of people is saved and on the way to heaven. Just here and there, maybe up in the gallery area, someone, and you've never been saved, you've never obeyed the gospel, to use Peter's words. And the question is both, what shall the end be? Peter leaves the question hanging. It's Paul who answers the question in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And so if you gather all the thoughts together, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Flaming fire. Vengeance. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting separation from God. My dear friend, I appeal to you this afternoon, have a care for your soul and realize that you need today to obey the gospel. Repent, says the word of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is there someone here at the conference who's going to obey the gospel today? That's where it all starts. And those who obey the gospel, they're now known as children of obedience. Obedience characterizes their lives. Obedience is the test of our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm just wondering if there's someone here, saved by the grace of God, and you've never been baptized. I wonder if I could just give a Bible question a little twist and put it this way. What doth hinder thee to be baptized? Have you never read about it? Oh yes, we've read about it in the Bible. Have you never heard it preached? Oh yes, we've heard it preached. Have you never seen a baptism? Oh yes, we've witnessed a baptism. But what doth hinder you? And if you were honest, you would just have to say, sheer disobedience that has hindered me from being baptized. And so I make an appeal to unbaptized believers in the conference gathering today. Maybe a young friend. Maybe someone recently saved and you're not so young. My beloved, there's going to be water in heaven. The Bible speaks about the water of life as clear as crystal, a river of the water of life. I want to tell you, there won't be any baptisms in heaven. If you're going to be baptized, you'll need to attend to it right now. And so I make an appeal. Yes, you'll have to obey the gospel first of all. But having become one of the children of obedience, let obedience be characteristic of your life. And take this first step of obedience by being baptized. And so, says Peter, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves. And the word is used by Paul in Romans chapter 12. And Paul will say, be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to push you into its mould. But Peter isn't thinking of that aspect of things here. He says, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What he's saying is this: never allow the old life to resurface now that you're a believer. Never be tempted to be drawn back to any of the old sins or pastimes. I say this with conviction. A conversion that does not change the life is no conversion at all. It is important to see evidence in the life. If a person says, I've been saved by the grace of God, so says Peter, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be ye holy. The one who has called you, the God to whom you now own allegiance, he is holy. Let the moral features of deity be exhibited in your life. Be ye holy. We don't hear so much about it. The need for morality, the need for integrity, the need of being distinct from those around us. Tell me, are you holy in that sense? Oh, I know you're familiar with the doctrine of sanctification, and you'll tell me you were sanctified the day you were saved, sanctified by faith that is in him, and sanctified on the basis of the fact that Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. But there's an aspect to sanctification that is practical, and we have it here. Be ye holy. The late Mr. William MacDonald wrote a book on the subject, and he called it the forgotten commandment. Is it possible that in assembly life, it's the forgotten commandment? And sometimes we think that if we attend the meetings and wear the uniform and carry a Newbery Bible, all is well. What about Monday to Friday at the place of work? The office Romeo is not living a holy life. The person who tells lies over the telephone for the sake of getting a sale is not living a holy life. The person who is feasting his eyes on some smutty magazine, or to go back to things that have been aired in the conference already, looking at things in the internet that are positively blue and seedy and disgusting, they're not living a holy life. Be ye holy. Oh, he who has called you is holy. The triune God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. The Father is holy. Holy Father, said the Lord Jesus. The Son is the Holy One of God. And what's the most common title of the Spirit of God in the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. He who has called you is holy. And so Peter makes this plea. Be ye holy in all. Manner of living, that is, at work, in the home, in the assembly, all manner of living. And Peter is saying, let every department of your life be characterized by holiness, because he who has called you is holy. And so he makes the appeal for it. It is written on the basis of the teaching of the Bible. He's saying, be holy. On the basis of the fact that confidently you address God as Father, be holy. You call on him as Father, says Peter. Brethren and sisters, we dare not exercise the liberty of looking heavenward and saying, Father, if our lives are besmirched by sin, you call on him as Father. All right, says Peter, be holy. And that Father, He's an impartial judge. He judges according to every man's work. And maybe there's the thought of an ongoing assessment. Right now, he's assessing our lives. But of course, it will all be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Peter knew that God is impartial. He preached it in the gospel. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And God is no respecter of persons as far as the unsaved are concerned. He's no respecter of persons. As far as saints are concerned, he judgeth according to every man's work. Please don't think that God's going to favour you if your father's an elder or a preacher. God is impartial. And so in light of the fact that he judges according to every man's work, says Peter, be holy, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in the fear of God. And so, he who has called you is holy. And in connection with the reference to the call, in chapter 1, we have the thought of sanctification. Now, very briefly, with regard to the others, in chapter 2, verse 9, he's called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And once you were darkness, says Paul to the Ephesians, now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You see, the fact that there has been the transformation and the call means that there will be a difference in your life. And in the context here, it will affect your worship. You see, you're a holy priesthood and you're offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Mr. McShane used to say to us, don't be calling the Sunday morning meeting the worship meeting. And you know, we've seen it on notice boards. Worship meeting, 11 o'clock on Lord's Day. To call the Lord's Supper the worship meeting is to infer that that's the only time we worship. And of course, that is not true. But let me say this. While you could worship God without remembering the Lord Jesus, you could hardly remember the Lord Jesus without worshipping God. And so as a holy priesthood we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Is it possible that there are people here today who come to the morning meeting, as we call it, just as a matter of course, routine, and you've nothing to say to God about his Son? One of my memories of childhood was one old man in the assembly where I was brought up, and he would very frequently speak about coming with our baskets full. Of course, he was thinking of the basket of first fruits, but did he bring any basket at all on a Sunday morning? Is it possible there are some men here and never once you have risen to your feet on a Lord's Day morning to thank God for his Son? Oh, you say, I'm backward. I'm reserved. I'm nervous. And maybe young people in particular feel like that. Could I say to the young men, please, please, rise to your feet and say a few words to God about his Son. I tell you, it'll lift the meeting. It really will. Or you say, you don't know what they're like where I am. You know, if I put one foot wrong, they'll come down on me like a ton of bricks. Shame on them if that's the case. Well, you see, I listened to them and they're all bringing their bullocks. And I would just have a couple of wee turtle doves. My friend, the turtle doves have burnt offering status as much as the bullocks have burnt offering status. And so, as you sit there on a Sunday morning listening to them offering their bullocks and you're clutching your turtle doves, please, rise to your feet. And I tell you, as part of the holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God is an evidence that you've been called out of darkness into his marvellous light. And of course, as a royal priesthood, you'll be showing forth the virtues, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. do the work of an evangelist. When last did you pass out a gospel pamphlet? When last did you pass along your own street with the tracts? Now, it's easy to go to some distant park on a seed source project and all the rest of it, and, well, better using your holidays that way than going on a skiing holiday or anything like that. Of course it is. But don't forget the local situation. I was speaking to my wife on Sunday afternoon there between the meetings, and what have you been doing? I've just been out with some tracts in the village. Now come, when last did you invite the next door neighbour to come to hear the gospel? Oh, you say, I know, I wouldn't dare ask you when you last led a soul to Christ, because it's the Father who draws people to the Lord Jesus. And I wouldn't even dare ask you, when last did you get a neighbour to come to hear the gospel? Because we know how difficult it is. All I'm asking is, when last did you try? And those who've been called out of darkness into His marvellous light, they are showing forth the excellences. Oh, I know we can do it by our lives. As we project the moral features of the Lord Jesus in a dark and godless world, we can, but witness by life does not militate against the need for witness by lip. Sometimes people say, what is the most important? It's like asking which is the more important, wheel on a bicycle. You know, they're both absolutely vital. And so, yes, you do witness by your life, but you witness by your word. And so Peter says, you've been called out of darkness into His marvellous light. And so, yes, you're part of the royal priesthood now, and you're showing forth the excellences of Him who has done it. And then we read together further down in chapter 2, and I think I should maybe skip over this, because our brother has dealt very adequately with the thought that we've been called to suffering. It's at verse 21, even hereunto were you called. Maybe I could just remind you of the immediate context. There are people at their work, and they've got a froward master. He's difficult to please. And no matter what they do, he's never happy. And they've got problems at their place of employment. And really, he's taking it out on them because they're believers. Can you relate to that? Maybe there are some people here today and you haven't got the promotion that you thought you should get simply because you're a believer. Just the possibility that because of your integrity and honesty, you don't quite fit into the scheme of things. They like to massage the figures. And you're honest. Suffering at your place of work, that's what you've been called to, says Peter. And he says, I just remind you of the Lord Jesus. He did no sin, no guile in His mouth. Remember the Saviour. And Peter speaks of what we call the exemplary sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been told often enough that we cannot in any way emulate the atoning sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But we've been hearing about sufferings unto death. And may God help every one of us to be willing to share the reproach that's involved in being known as a believer in this ungodly world. And so it's being called in connection with suffering, in connection with submission in chapter 3, not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Yes, we've been called to be of that submissive spirit. Please don't be of a vengeful disposition. Don't be the kind of person who prides yourself and say, I gave him a piece of my mind. I sent him away with a flea in his ear. You know how the way people speak, and they think they're smart because they can swap insult with insult. And Peter is saying here, look, that elbow fits. a believer who has been called. You've been called to that submissive spirit. You've been called to a life of blessing. And of course, if you want to love life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile. And I must conclude, and we come again to that delightful verse at which our brother concluded his ministry. The God of all grace who hath called us. I said there were 6 references to grace in the epistle. Here's the final one. And here it's connected with suffering saints. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered. And our revised version says, a little while. And on Saturday evening I pointed out that it's the same word as we have in chapter 1. Though now for a season, for a little while, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. And the little while seems a long while at times, doesn't it? When you don't see any light at the end of the long dark tunnel. And things are as difficult today as they were last week or last month or last year. And you feel you're like the disciples in the storm. And it was now dark, says John. Or like Paul in the storm, and sun, moon and stars for many days didn't appear, and you've just been driven up and down in Adria. On the sea of life you've been driven this way and that. And the little while can seem long. But friends, it won't be long. And he's called us unto his eternal glory. Eternal in contrast to the little while of the sufferings. I say again, let's lift up our heads today. There are some of you, and you're connected with small assemblies, and it's so difficult to maintain testimony. My beloved, yet a very little while, and he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Do all in your power to maintain the lamp of testimony until the Lord Jesus comes again. May the Lord bless these very simple things to our hearts.